Part of what I want to talk about this morning is, you know, this whole idea of, you know, what season we're in. You know, and Josiah, it was very relevant that he preached last week on judgment, because we have just finished a whole season of really consecrating our heart and asking, coming before the Lord, you know, and of repentance. We just celebrated the Jewish Feast of Atonement, and you know, I grew up in a church that was into the feasts big time. Everything, the whole year was built around feasts. Well, we read in Colossians 2:17 that, you know, feasts are shadows of things to come. And there were seven religious feasts. I'm not going to go off too long on this. We're not going to have like this big Jewish heritage history day here, but it's pretty fascinating. Seven religious ceremonies observed throughout the year by the Israelites. And these feasts were shadows of things to come. So they were all pointing toward something. That something, someone, was Jesus Christ. They're illustrations symbolizing the work of Christ for the plan of salvation. They are shadows cast by heavenly realities. The yearly cycle of Jewish festivals is an outline, a chronological picture of the events in the entire plan of salvation. And we happen to be coming up here, well, actually, we're in the midst of Feast of Tabernacles, which started September 24th, and it ends the 1st of October. That's tomorrow. So we're at the very end of this incredible celebration. And I just want to read you a little bit on the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not going to get into a lot of it. I just wanted to give you an idea. It's the seventh feast. So this is like the big hurrah, the culmination of all these festivals in this year cycle. Feast of Tabernacles, the last ceremony of the year. This festival was also known as the Feast of Ingathering. It began 5 days after the Day of Atonement, which the Day of Atonement, you know, just over a week ago, was a time where we recognize the work of Christ. And this whole idea that he died for us and we will stand before the judgment seat. That's why I thought Josiah's message was so relevant. Because, you know, we tend to think that as Christians, well, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. There's no reason to care at all about how we live. Just we'll all go to heaven. But that's a real immature perspective, seeing that we have a relationship with Jesus. And if you have a relationship with someone, you care about them. You care about pleasing them. You care about honoring them. And that's why, you know, yes, Jesus died for our sins, washed it clean. We don't have to pay the penalty. But yet we stand before him as someone we fear and awe and respect and honor. So we give our lives and let him use them as he wishes. So this Feast of Tabernacles that we're coming to a close in began 5 days after the Day of Atonement, what I just spoke of, and was a celebration of both their acceptance with God and the bounties of harvest. It pointed forward to the second coming, when all God's redeemed will be gathered in heaven for a great celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is why it's one of my favorite times of the year. You know, food, celebration. You know, this is it. Fall is a time of celebration. And that's what this feast is all about. It's this ingathering. It's this time to fellowship. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:7. They will rejoice in God's triumph and the cleansing of sin from the universe. They will delight in their own salvation and in the vast multitude of the redeemed. So every voice in the whole universe will unite in joyful praise of God. And this is significant, because not only is it a celebration of salvation, this is supposed to be a time where we just marvel in how good God is to us. in a personal way. He took away our addictions. He took away our hopelessness, our depression, our despair, our addictions, our bondages, our strongholds. Took them away, broke the power of sin and death over our heart. That we could walk in freedom, deliverance, healing. But then it's also this celebration as we see all those others from across the nations who have been set free as well. And that's why it's called the ingathering. You know, it's the ingathering. It's a celebration of nations, of harvests, of peoples. That's why I'm so excited. Our fall festival is very symbolic of something far more than just an outreach event to our community. It's a celebration of a harvest season where God has brought nations and souls. And it's an ingathering, celebrating what the Lord has done in our lives personally. And when we look around, all the other people that Jesus Christ has touched. And we look at that and we say, God, you are so good. You are so amazing. So I'm very excited because, you know, we're celebrating the season, but we're celebrating it with lots of friends. And this should be a time that you should reflect. You should look around outside yourself and begin to thank God for the family he surrounds you with. Thank God for all the friends. Thank God for the work that he's done in your heart and in the hearts of the people around you. This is a time of incredible harvest. Today we celebrate several people going into a new season of life and harvest in baptism. So when you're here today, second service, we'll be baptizing some folks. And this is a celebration. It's all signs. It's like getting an incredible harvest of vegetables. And you sit down and you start eating those things right out of the garden. Well, this is folks who have just come into new life in Christ. And we're looking at them. It could be VeggieTales. We're looking at them just rejoicing as these folks jump in that water and leave their old man behind and spring up in new life. This is pretty awesome. And this is why it's my favorite time of the year. We can think about winter. You know, I talked to someone and they said, well, it's a worse season in my life. And I'm like, oh my gosh, really? Fall is awesome. It's harvest. Yeah, winter's only weeks away. And I said, well, you know, let's not think about winter right now. So don't think about winter right now, folks. Think about right now. We live in the now right now, and it's time to celebrate because there is an incredible harvest right in our midst. Okay, amen. Well, I want to talk about 2 Corinthians 5 in light of this. I gave you a little backdrop on the Feast of Tabernacles because these Jewish feasts, they're all a big story of Jesus. They're all a big story of Jesus and what he's done. And we're in this culmination. You know, let's read 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, starting with verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, this is speaking of us being in, these physical bodies, that we're absent from the Lord. Sure, he's in our lives, he's in our hearts, but we are not physically in heaven at home with the Lord. And that's what this is referring to. As long as we're in our bodies, we are not right in the Lord's presence in heaven. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be home with the Lord. So he's basically saying it's much better to be physically right next to the Lord than to be in this temporary tent called a body. And it says that we walk by faith, not by sight, meaning the things that we see are temporal. You know, Hebrews talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we look at these chairs, these are temporal. They will corrode. They will corrupt. There's an unseen realm, this heavenly realm, this kingdom that does not corrupt, this kingdom that prevails over all other kingdoms, this kingdom where Christ Jesus reigns and rules. That is eternal. And so when we're reading this, You know, Paul is talking about be of good courage. Don't walk by sight, walk by faith. Look to the eternal realm where God dwells. He is your security, your rock, your foundation, Jesus Christ. You can have hope in him. It doesn't matter how terrible things are going here. He's alive. He's real. So much so that Paul says, I prefer to be absent from this body, this tent, this temporary tent, and be at home with the Lord. You know, in this Feast of Tabernacles, they used to dwell in these things called sukkahs. I used to be a children's pastor, and we used to all create these. Pepsi would donate boxes, and we'd make these little sukkahs, and the kids would decorate them with leaves and everything like that, and you'd hang pictures of your family and prayer and things you were thankful for. And during this big feast we had, we'd all climb in the sukkahs, and we'd all celebrate. But see, this is what the Jews would do. They'd go out in the wilderness and take sticks and leaves and put them all over, and then they'd stay outside and thank God for what he's done. He's brought them out of sin and death, out of Egypt, into new life, looking around, fellowshipping with people, so that when they spent this time during the season, they'd fellowship with people and thank God for the fact that not only did God rescue me and take me out of Egypt, but he did John and Melanie and Mike. And man, we are a family who has been redeemed and taken out. We are not just loners. We're a people that have been gathered by Christ to himself. Bah, come on. Therefore, we also have this as our ambition. Whether at home or absent. That's kind of a different way of thinking about it, right? Whether at home or absent. Is that a big paradigm clash in your head? Think about it for a second. Do you feel more at home here than where you're really a citizen of? Thanks. No. I feel like I'm going back to children's church. Can everyone say no? No. We have this ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, rewarded, paid for his deeds in the body, while absent, the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So here's speaking really clearly that we're all going to stand before him and give an account for how we've lived. Now, we're not talking about whether you'll make it to heaven or not. But remember what I said in the beginning. It doesn't matter when you're saved, redeemed, purchased by the cross. The blood of Christ has purchased your life. Then you're not living just to get into heaven. I mean, hey, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. The option isn't very good. You know? But that's not why I'm living. I'm not living my life, waking up in the morning and saying, God, what do I do with my time? What do I do today? Because I want to escape hellfire. I'm crazy busy. I fill my life with things, with purpose, for no other reason. I want to please him because I love him. It's not out of duty. It's not like, oh, you better serve the Lord. I mean, that's a whole different way of life. It's a life that doesn't really recognize that Jesus died for you, shed his blood, washed everything clean, and gave you a fresh start. Listen, we're not talking about removing a hangnail. We're talking about saving your soul. Like saving your life. That's the kind of gift that he gave you. He gave you a chance to live. And this is why, you know, it's just nonsense that we would receive a gift if we truly realize what Jesus has done for us. That we'd receive a gift and go about like nothing happened. You know, and that's why living to please him isn't because, oh man, I have to work so hard. You know, I have to, this is tough, you know. Like, I just want to chill and sit on the couch and watch TV and just, like, do what I want in life. I mean, we could think of all kinds of things. You do what you want, you know. That's like, but you can't live like that when you recognize what Jesus Christ has done. There's nothing greater in heaven, on earth. And that's why, folks, how can people who have received such a great gift, if we could just talk about them for a second. When it's really... But let's just talk about them. How can those people receive such a great sacrifice and then get offended because their preferences aren't met? Or complain and gripe about someone else? Or decide, you know, I don't feel like obeying God today. We forgot the cross. We forgot the work. We forgot this amazing God that didn't consider it robbery to surrender his equality with God to come down on earth and jump in a grasshopper suit and say, I love them so much, I will give my life for them. I mean, he wasn't like, you know, trading like $100 from his bank account. He wasn't saying, you know, I'll give him a couple meals. I'll give him a little charity. He's like, no, the only way for this to work is I got to give my entire life. I have to die for them. I don't know. If I was dangling over a 80-story building and I was sitting there on a rope and I was ready to be toast. It was my cap door was just hanging me by a rope and I was dangling 80 stories down going, oh, I'm done. And then someone called, Jesus comes and says to the guy, come in here right now, I'll go instead. And then he put me there and Jesus walked out on the rope and let go. The only reason I lived was because he took my place. I mean, put this in perspective, folks. This is what happened. This isn't like, well, that's a little extreme. No, it's not. He gave his life for you. Now, how would you live if you witnessed this with your very eyeballs? Would you live the same? Josiah, you won't believe it, man. This guy, I was dangling 80 stories from this big building by this guy that captured me. And no one had enough money to pay the ransom. Oh, yeah, they didn't want to. Even my wealthy great uncle wouldn't give up his $1 billion to save my life. And then this guy walks out and says, hey, I will die instead. Isn't that cool? Hey, let's go. Let's get a burger. So what do we want to do with our life? I mean, just think about this, folks. This is how it happened. I don't know about you, but I would be marked forever. Even if, well, the guy would be gone. But I would remember him forever. And I'd tell my kids and my grandkids all about this guy that, you know, you wouldn't even be around. But this guy came and he took my place as I was being dangled over an 80-foot building. And he died for me. He sacrificed his life, his future, his plans for mine. It's significant. And I think our biggest problem is in life is that we forget this. We don't, somehow we romanticize the Bible. We romanticize our Christian faith. It's all this like story. We would never say it's a story because we'd say, oh no, it's our life. It's truth. But we don't, how is it we don't make the connection that we actually live that way? We live in the reality of the very truth that we hold as a Christians, that Jesus Christ has died for my sins. He has died completely. And then we have the audacity to willfully look and say, this sacrifice of yours, I don't feel like it today. But we do. We would never admit it, but we do. When we sin willfully and just say, well, you know, oh well, and we do what we want. When we wake up and you know, to expand it to even a broader audience, when we wake up in the morning and we just decide, you know, I don't even want to ask God what he wants me to do today. I just want to do what I want to do. Like everyone's entitled to their own day, right? Have you been there? Woke up and just said, you know, I don't care. Forget everybody. I'm doing what I want today. Today's a Sean day. Is that really legitimate? In light of things. And keep in mind that the Lord isn't a slave driver taskmaster. If you obey him, he really does care even that you have joy. That's his heart, his nature. He wants his kids to be fulfilled and happy, but he's not going to have spoiled brats. And you know, a spoiled brat's one that doesn't even ask. They just say, I want that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. This is, we have this body. Just touch yourself. Do something. Okay? That body is your test. While you live in this frame, you have a window of time to determine what you receive when you stand before him. When you don't go like this and feel this anymore, it's over. You're done. Time out. Put down your pencils. When you don't feel this anymore, your test is over. And whatever you did during that trial period is what you're left with. You know, as we've lost our house, we had, you know, we have no storage place. So everything that, I mean, we didn't. But as soon as the flood happened, there was a clock that started. Dun, 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 right? And then at the end of 6 months, we had 6 months to repurchase everything we lost without a home to put it in. And, you know, if you didn't purchase it, you lost your ability to be recompensed or paid back for whatever you were to buy because you lost. So if you said, oh, I'm too tired, I just don't want to do this, then you would not have the option to be credited by the insurance company for any of those purchases. It's the same thing, even if it was the day after. So at midnight of that 6th month, I remember we were all in the living room and I had the whole family working on last minute online purchases of things that we just couldn't fit in to get. I mean, it was immense. It was a 100-page list like this. It was a book and it was all jumbled up. It wasn't categorized, so I had to recategorize everything. It was a big systematic enterprise. And I remember that night, but that is what our life is like. Sure, it might not be 6 months, but you all, every one of us, have been given a certain window of time in this thing called a body. And the goal, if you were like given a mission, accomplish as many things for Jesus and be as obedient as possible with what you've been given to produce the most fruit. Go! And it's this window of time. If we really step back and say, what is our life about? It's about be as fruitful as you can in what God has called you to do and be obedient, produce fruit. When you stand before him, you get the maximum prize. See, we're not talking about salvation anymore. Christ has done it all. But we will stand before him. And my prayer is, Lord, may I not stand before you with regret of I have wasted everything. Because, see, this is like a trial period. When we stand before Lord Jesus Christ and we're judged at this judgment seat, we are now receiving our inheritance for eternity. This short thing that the Bible even refers to as a vapor of a life. This short trial period. In light of eternity, it's like a 7-day trial. You know how you press the button on the internet and then you regret it because of all the hassle you have to go through to get out of this subscription? Free! Just press the button. And then it takes hours to get out of it. And you're like, good Lord, I will never do that again. And then you do it again. Because you're like, free! Free! Right? Well, this life of yours is a small window. 7-day trial. But then after that trial, there's no change in subscription plans. You're locked in for eternity based on your performance and your stewardship of what you've been given. You're still in heaven. But the rest of your eternity, you will live in the inheritance of what you've done in this small window, what's called your body. Now think about that, because when you struggle with things and you start thinking, well, gosh, you know, I'm just like, inside of me is burning up. I hate this. I hate the fact that I'm in this situation right now. Think of it. Your response determines your reward, and you have a very short window to prove yourself, not for salvation. We're not talking about performance mentality to be saved. Okay? We are accepted. We are loved 100%. Jesus Christ has paid your debt. You are admitted into this eternal place called heaven. But now there's a secondary step here. What will you receive as your eternal inheritance forever? And this is what this is talking about here, this judgment seat of Christ, so that one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, to be clear, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, verse 11, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also to your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you. We're not boasting. We're giving you an opportunity to be proud of us. In other words, to be inspired, to be provoked by good works. That when you see me, give my life because I love the Lord and I want to please him and I appreciate what he's done. You'll say, whoa, Lee can do it. I can do it too. This is awesome. Okay. So that we will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died, therefore we all died. And he died for all so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Folks, it isn't worth it. You know, for those of you who are bent on doing your own thing, and hey, I understand what it's like. I understand what it's like to go through a season or a whim of you know, doing your own thing. I've done it in life for very short periods. But it wasn't because it was an honorable thing and a good thing. It was because of a deep brokenness in my own heart. It was a problem on my end that caused me to waste valuable time. You know, and you're like, oh, well, I've been saved a long time. I don't really have those big areas of brokenness. Yeah, how about pride? How about stubbornness, resisting, stiff-neckedness? How do you like that one? I kind of modified the word from the scripture there. But it's a state of being stiff-necked. But see, these places, I'm praying, and this is what my earnest prayer, because it's meant to be a blessing. We're supposed to look at one another and be provoked to jealousy, provoked in a good way. We're supposed to be encouraged, spurred on in our faith. We're supposed to look at one another and go, gosh, everywhere I turn, everyone is doing incredible things for Jesus. They're spending their life not out of duty, but out of one who is just full of the love of God, saying, oh, I gotta find another deal. I gotta find another deal. For those of you who are deal hunters, find deals to produce massive fruit for Jesus. Like treasure hunters, deals, shoppers. Those of you who love to shop, go shop for incredible deals to bear fruit for Jesus. I mean, can you imagine if our perspective started changing, that you didn't have to like feel like you were the only one? You're like, oh man, will anyone on this earth serve the Lord? But think about a whole community of us that begins to get just not out of duty, not out of feeling compelled or pushed or manipulated, but there's something that happens in our heart. We recognize the cross of Christ in such a real way that we start to go, God, I love you. I love you so much. I want to bear massive fruit for you. I'm tired of playing around in my sin and compromise and complacency. I want to bear fruit for you. I'm just consumed with it. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a community where everywhere you turn, there was just fruit, 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 fruit. People burning, laying down their life, sacrificing because they love him. And this is the prayer. This is the prayer in this season of harvest, that God would light us on fire with good works, with zealous, sacrificial living, where we're like, God, you gave your life. I'm going to just try to be like you. Lord, we just come before you, and I just cry out, God, would you awaken our hearts to what you have done for us, Lord, in this season of harvest and ingathering. Lord, even this weekend coming up with Pumpkin Fest, Lord, would you set our hearts on fire to live for you? Lord, that there wouldn't even have to be a message preached. People would see the sacrificial life that is spilled out through us. Of thanksgiving, not duty. Of thanksgiving that we would never be burnt out because we weren't living to try to do the daily grind. We were living to express thanksgiving. We were living to express our love in every action, in every deed, in every statement. We were living to express our love for the one who died. So, Lord, here we are. We just open our hearts and we say, Father, take this heart, use this life. Come on, I just feel fresh consecration in this place. Let the love of God compel you. Let the love of God consume you. Let it control you. Say, Lord, no longer for myself do I live, for you. Spend my life, Lord. Set me on a shopping spree looking for ways to produce fruit. come on, respond to him. You feel like maybe your perspective needs to be reframed. Let it start with a prayer, because no one's trying to change you and strong arm you. I'm trying to appeal to say, turn to the Lord. Receive his love. And commit your heart to a whole new path, a whole new perspective. Lord, let it start in our minds and our hearts. Compel us with your love. I pray for every single sin to be exposed for what it is. Folly, foolishness, compromise, trading a massive inheritance of the Heavenly Father for a mud pie. Come on, respond to him right now. Come on, ask him to use your life. Ask him to spend you. Say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me.